Grab your Bibles and open up to Genesis chapter 42. It's a new year, and we're going to pick back up where we left off in the study of Genesis. Remember, the series title for this is, at this point in the book of Genesis, we're learning about the God of Israel, which is the name for Jacob. And as we learn about God's dealings with Jacob and his forming of the nation Israel, really all this is pointing us forward to Jesus Christ and his creation of the church. All those who believe in him. So we pick it up with the story of a son of Jacob. You'll remember Joseph and his brothers. And so we'll see how Joseph is going to continue to point us to Jesus. So hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor of the land. Remember, he had been raised up like one who was in Pharaoh's image. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Just in passing, not hard to imagine. Joseph has grown up 13 years now. He's dressed in a garment like a Pharaoh. So that's understandable why they did not recognize him. Verse 9, "And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land, or the points where the land is vulnerable to attack.' They said to him, 'No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies.' He said to them, 'No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see.' And they said, 'We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so. Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them and said, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.' They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, 'My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack.' At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?' When they came to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, 'The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We're honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their fathers saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Or some translations have Jacob saying, "Everything is against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him, Benjamin, back to you. Put him in my hands, and I'll bring him back to you." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol, to the grave." Pray with me. And let's ask for the help of God that as we look at Joseph's dealings with his brothers, we would see Jesus and his dealing with us. Father in heaven, we thank you. The book of Genesis tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh Lord, we are so grateful that we may come to you, the God who has always existed, the God who made us for your own purpose. We thank you that you are the God who has had a plan of salvation from before there was time. We thank you. We know that it is not just by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God that we live. So we come now to feast on your word. Please meet with us. Show us Jesus again. Show him to be as great a Savior as he is to us as we look at him in the word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I think as we look at this chapter of Scripture, as we pick up again the story of Joseph with his brothers, what we're just now reading about is what I'd like to call a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning, and the God of redemption is what we're learning about in this story. I think if this chapter was to be made into a movie, the opening scene, you know, would, the lights would come up slowly, you know, it'd be like a car running down the road or perhaps camels at this point. And I think that the song that would be playing would be the song Renegade by the band Styx. Some of you probably don't know the band Styx. I love classic rock. My parents are really into classic rock, but allow me to recite a few of the lyrics for you. Perhaps you'll remember the song. The opening lines go, "Oh mama, I'm in fear for my life from the long arm of the law. The hangman is coming down from the gallows, and I don't have very long." And then the guitar would picks up in the song, and it says, "The jig is up, the news is out. They finally found me, the renegade who had it made, retrieved for a bounty. Never more to get away, this will be the end today of the wanted man. Never more to get away, the judge will have revenge today on the wanted man." That's how the song goes. And that's what this passage is about. It opens, and we're looking at the wanted men of Joseph's brothers. From the beginning, we've been reading about these brothers, these 12 sons of Jacob. And from the beginning, we read that Joseph was one of these brothers, and we read that the rest were unrighteous in the eyes of God. Remember in Genesis 37 that Joseph brought a bad report of the brothers to his father, and they hated him for it. Yeah. Joseph, that tattletale, you know, telling on us for all the evil that we're doing. And we remember that Jacob had favoritism on Joseph. He favored him and gave him that coat of many colors, and they hated Joseph even more for that. And we just are reminded, even from the beginning, as we open the pages of Genesis, that the fall of Adam and Eve and the rebellion against God, it's not wearing off. It's not something that just wears off with the passage of time, with the progression of man, with advances in science and understanding of psychology. The fall of Adam and Eve is not wearing off, but it's continuing with full effect. And the good news, though, from Genesis, we see that the favor of God has rested on a man of God's choosing. The favor of God, again and again, we read with Joseph that, what? The Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him. God revealed to Joseph in a dream that God was going to raise him up to be like a savior, to be like a ruler, and showed the brothers bowing down to him in the dream. And God is reminding us that he's keeping the covenant he made with Abraham. Through an offspring of Abraham, God intends to bless all the nations of the earth. They may find blessing in this offspring. But remember, what did Joseph's brothers do to him? They rejected the Savior that God gave to them. And they conspired to kill Joseph that day that he came searching for them. Genesis 37 told us that story. Reuben had a plan to save Joseph out of their hands. Remember, Reuben said, "Don't lay a hand on him. Throw him here into this well. Let exposure just eventually take his life." And then his own scheme was, I'll take Joseph the boy back to Jacob, and I'll get back into my father's good graces this way. But while Reuben was away, Judah hatched another scheme, and he said, "What profit is there in this man's in Joseph's death? Let's sell him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver." And so slave traders come along and they betray their brother for just for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is betrayed, is shackled, and is torn away from the father who loved him, torn away from the brothers that God gave him for, and he is sold into slavery, where he will spend 13 years a slave in Potiphar's house in a dungeon of Pharaoh's prison before eventually he was lifted up. And yeah, we know how Reuben came back. He was undone, but Reuben really was only, we find out, thinking of himself. Because Reuben goes along with their plan, let's lie to father and say that an animal mauled him. And so they shred his jacket, they soak it in blood, and they show it to Jacob. And Jacob says, "My son Joseph is dead." And then for every day of 13 whole years, these brothers lived their lie in their life, moved on, running from their guilt that they had betrayed Joseph and sold him into slavery. Day after day, these brothers were running from their guilt, rejecting the God of all creation, but they and we learn that though we run from God, we cannot hide. And so we learn, first of all, from this passage, that the day of reckoning comes. A day of reckoning comes. A reckoning is a day where accounts have to be settled. The bill comes due. Payment must be made. Verse 1's a bit of humor. Jacob says, "Hey, you know, we're starving here, guys. Why do you stand around just staring at each other? Go down to Egypt. There's grain down there. And go get us food." I thought to myself, why would these guys wait so long to go get food when they're starving to death? Well, probably had something to do with the fact that they sold their brother down to Egypt. They said, "We don't really want to go to Egypt. You know, maybe we can make this food last a little bit longer." You know how it is. They're running from the truth. But sure enough, their dad kicks them and says, "What are you guys doing here? Go down, get us food so we may live and not die." And Jacob sends only the 10 brothers down. He says, "You're not taking my baby Benjamin. You guys lost Joseph somehow. I'm keeping Benjamin, his younger brother," right? Verse 6, who do they run into? They run right into Joseph, who is now like Pharaoh in Egypt. He probably can see them coming in line. You know, he sees them coming before they see him. But the brother they rejected has now been raised up by God. He's saving people alive from famine. Remember the evil that they intended, God intended for good. And here they come. They bow themselves with their faces to the ground. And Joseph remembers, this is the very word of God. All that God has said is being fulfilled. And I wondered, you know, Joseph recognized them. Perhaps his heart skipped a beat. You know, "Oh my goodness, it's my 10 brothers who betrayed me and sold me and left me for dead all these years. Here they are, bowing down before me." But he's got a good poker face. It'd be hard to play cards with Joseph. He doesn't let on that he sees his 10 brothers. And it's just amazing to think, as we'll see, what he actually has been storing up in his heart all these years towards these 10 brothers who betrayed him. Verse 9, Joseph remembers God's word. It's just a reminder that Moses, as he's writing this, wants us to know that everything that's going to follow, it's not Joseph having a little fun with his brothers. Everything that follows is because of Joseph's faith in God's word. He's not having a little fun with them. He's remembering the word of God, and he's acting in faith towards these brothers. In a commentary I read, you know, told us Genesis 41 shows us the rise of Joseph. That was such good news. But Genesis 42 is about to show us God's reason for raising up Joseph. So Joseph hatches his scheme. He accuses them of being spies. "You're trying to see where we keep the grain so you can come back and steal it later. It's like my dog, Bo. I had to be careful putting the treats in the stockings, putting the candies in there, and they're up on the fireplace. I look back, and there's Bo just looking at the stocking. Like, when you go away, I'm going to come back and eat all that chocolate. I'm like, I've got to put this stocking up higher, you know? But that's what, basically, Joseph is accusing the brothers of. You guys are spies. You're going to see where we keep the grain. You're going to come back and steal it from us. And they say, no, we're not. We're just a family. Now it's their turn for their hearts to pound a little harder. We're honest men. Which is the irony of ironies. Definitely not honest men. You can see the irony dripping in this passage. Joseph, no, you're not your spies. No, we're your servants. Then it finally comes out. We're 12 brothers. One's with our father and one is no more. The brother they've tried to forget about for 13 years, they're now having to speak about from their very own lips, right? And then Joseph gives them the ultimatum. You're spies. You're going to be guilty until you're proven innocent. And on the first end of it, he says to examine you. At first, all of you are going to stay, and then one will go, and you bring back this 11th brother, and we'll find out if you're truthful or not. And then later, he says, I fear God. One of you will stay. The rest of you go bring back food so that your family may live and not die. Come back. Bring your 11th brother. And then once it's settled by Joseph, then the speaking starts among the brothers, right? And they don't think that Joseph can understand them because they think he's Egyptian, you know, doesn't know the Hebrew language. They got the interpreter standing there. And look at verse 21. Not a single one of them says, not a single one of them says, I can't believe this is happening to us. Can you believe what we're being charged with? And all of a sudden, what has taken place 13 years ago, they are remembering like it was yesterday. Their conscience is recalling this like it just happened yesterday. Verse 21, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty. The day of reckoning comes, and this day is coming to these brothers. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul. They're learning that Joseph was, in fact, probably crying out to his brothers from this pit that they threw him in, but they ignored him. Remember, they sat down and ate lunch. And then they said, that is why this distress has come upon us. Verse 22, Reuben answered them and said, did I not tell you to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. And what verse comes? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. The brother's conscience is finally broken. To understanding, judgment now has to fall upon us from God for what we did to Joseph. This is the shock of their lives. It's a bucket of ice water to the face, if you will, of their souls. It's a sobering moment. It's a lot like Cain after he killed Abel, if we're reading the whole Bible together, because it sheds more light on the understanding. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, is what God said. Cain said, no big deal here. God said, no, Cain, very big deal here. Your brother's blood is crying to me. And that's what these brothers realize. A day of reckoning has come. They're terrified. They open the sacks of their grain. Joseph has done a scheme to them. He's put the money back in their bags to where now they're just, it feels that God is out to get them. God has come for them. And they say, what? They've gone away from thinking, are we going to get away with it? To now saying, what is God going to do to us? What kind of judgment is going to fall? And so I think just a moment of reflection on this. You know, our sin, our rebellion against God, after all is said and done, it fails to deliver what it promises to us. We are good at deceiving ourselves. We're self-deceived into thinking that life outside of God's will be any good for us. We're very good at deceiving ourselves. We can all admit that honestly. But we can also note from this that covering our own sins on our own, it does not work. Trying to cover our sins on our own doesn't work. I am a sinner. We all here are sinners. Trying to cover them on our own does not work. It didn't work for Adam and Eve. Remember, they tried to make fig leaves to cover themselves with, and God said that ain't going to cut it. He had to slaughter an animal and cover them with animal skins. Joseph's brothers, it didn't work for them. 13 years of trying to cover their brother's death did not work. And so in the same way, it doesn't work for us. Sooner or later, God reveals himself to us to be exactly who God said he is. Holy, holy, holy. We begin to understand that God's judgment is good. It's what makes God upright. And it leaves us in trouble before God. Hebrews 9 tells us it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So, God makes us aware of the day of reckoning now to assure us that it will come at the end. And we can note, though they trembled before God, this was so good for these brothers to finally tremble before the judgment of God. It was in order that they might be turned onto a path of life from God. And it is good for us when God opens our eyes now to the judgment that is going to come later, because he does so to turn us onto the path of life in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as they learn that the day of reckoning comes, then the brothers, though they don't know it yet, are experiencing a brother to reconcile that God was giving to them. You know, that's our second point. You know, as soon as Joseph recognized them, he does not order for them to be slaughtered. But immediately, Joseph sets about to save his brothers. And not just from starvation. Joseph immediately sets about to save his brothers from their sinfulness. And yeah, I mean, he deals with them rough, but he deals with them redemptively so. This is how Joseph deals with them. And you know, Joseph is a lot different than Cain. Cain the murderer could not master his sin. Joseph has the Spirit of God in him, and he's able to, you know, think of another brother, Esau, the bitter man who wanted to kill Jacob. And Jacob, you know, when Jacob was coming out to meet his brother Esau, remember in the book of Genesis that Jacob had to send like wave after wave of animal flocks to him, trying to turn his brother off from them, you know, trying to satisfy the wrath of Esau. Only at the last moment is Esau's wrath turned into favor, and he hugs his brother. Only at the last moment. But here's Joseph, and he immediately has a heart of love towards his brothers. Joseph has not filled his heart and his mind with revenge. Joseph has reconciliation on his heart and on his mind. Joseph still loves his brothers. He's not getting bitter. He's getting better. He's got the better plans of God on his mind. And, you know, Joseph is a wonderful example for us because he has the gospel stored up in his heart. The gospel is the only thing that can make sufferers in our suffering better and not bitter. And Joseph's got, he's got a good understanding of the gospel. He says, you know, he's understanding God has not just raised me up for fulfilling all my greeds. The gospel is about getting people back to God. That's why God has sent me here ahead of my brothers, to help them turn from their sin and to turn back to God. The gospel is not for self-satisfaction. Such a weird idea that we come to Jesus so that he would just richly bless us for ease and comfort and greed and wealth. Joseph's such an opposite example of that. Joseph's faith in the gospel, it's about God. It's about glorifying God. It's about getting people back into right relationship with God. It's about being an instrument of reconciling people to God. Joseph savors God, and that's why he's able to act this way with his brothers. Yet for things to be right, you got to first fix what's wrong. And Joseph has got to labor to get his brothers to understand that his blood is on their hands. And so that's why he's hatching these schemes against them. And in verse 23, I think it's really interesting. If your Bible's open, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. But then the Bible tells us that Joseph turned away from them and wept. It's easy to just look at this and think, oh, how painful this must have been for the brothers to have to go through their, you know, their crimes coming to the light. But actually, the Bible shows us how distressed Joseph was the whole time. Joseph is distressed for his brothers far beyond. Joseph has suffered for longer than his brothers ever will, just for a few short months here. It shows us, Charles Spurgeon says, Joseph was seeking their good. The love he bore to them was wise and prudent. God, who is far more loving than Joseph, frequently afflicts us to bring us to repentance and to heal us of many evils. Joseph wished to bring his brothers into a right state of heart, and he succeeded in it, though the process was more painful to Joseph than to him. Joseph is having to pay a price for reconciliation here. Joseph is the one who has to pay. Joseph is the one who initiates reconciliation. It was not his brother's idea. There was nothing his brothers were trying to do to set this right. It was all in Joseph's heart. You know, the amazing thing is that Joseph had already forgiven his brothers of the evil they did to him. And Joseph is able to step towards them in reconciliation. It's a commentator I read said, what awaited his brothers was not the evil they planned for him, but the good God intended for them through Joseph. God is at work in the scheme of Joseph to take what they meant for evil and to turn it in for good for them. That's amazing how undeserving these brothers are, but what they meant for evil, God intended it for good. God has given these guys a brother to reconcile them. And so Genesis shows us that Adam's rebellion, the fall, is being slowed down in Joseph. Cain and Abel is being reversed by the God of the covenant, where brothers are not going to kill each other, but be reconciled. And hopefully as we've read this story now, we learn that God shows us why Joseph suffered and rose to power, and hopefully that teaches us why Jesus suffered and died for sinners, and why he's risen to have the name above all names on earth. Because in Jesus, the sin of Adam is finally solved. In Jesus, we see in a greater way that what we intended for evil in our sins against God, and ultimately in our crucifying of Jesus, God intended for good, that he might offer up Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the brother given to us by God to reconcile us. It wasn't our idea. It's not our price to pay. But Jesus is the brother who was given to reconcile us to God. I'll just read some scriptures to you. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, you know it. It says that while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, as sinners, the Bible tells us, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Apostle Peter agrees that for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in our place, that he might bring us to God. Paul explains that God put Jesus forward as a satisfying sacrifice by his blood that is to be received by faith. And if you don't know Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, I hope this is the one verse that sticks with you. That author of Hebrews says that we are to come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, God says, is crying out to me from the ground for judgment to fall. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Not a word of reckoning that has to fall, but a word of the debt paid in full, and that forgiveness may be given. And so, just as with these brothers, the good news of forgiveness of sins, it is preached not to the righteous. It is preached not to innocent persons. But we have good news in Jesus Christ, in the cross, preached to us in our guilt, preached to us in our sins. It is for sinners that Jesus died. As sinners that he died for us. Christ has come to justify the ungodly by faith. Not by a work that we can do, but by a work that has been done for us. Reconciliation, just like these brothers, it has to be received as a gift. Not something that can be earned, but something that has to be received. And so we see, as we look at this passage, that a great blessing from God was coming through a great trial that they were going through. So I think as we look at this, we can know that, you know, when a great conviction of our sins comes, It is ultimately because God wants to lead us to a great salvation in the cross of Christ. We don't help others when we try to lighten guilt that is felt for sin. And ourselves, when we feel great conviction for our sin, if we have believed in Christ already, it is to lead us to assurance of our salvation in Christ, that we would hold on to him more firmly. Spurgeon says that God deals heavy blows to self-righteousness in order that we would turn and trust in the blood of Jesus, that we would depend wholeheartedly on the blood of Jesus for our righteousness. And so I ask, have you been brought to despair of your own works and brought to believe in the work of Jesus for reconciliation with God? And as believers, it's okay to be taken again and again. As often as we're reminded of our sin, we say, yes, it is that and more. But for the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed from my sins. I'm reconciled to God. The Lord is growing our faith through that. I think it's encouraging to see that great suffering is not wasted by God, but ultimately used to shape us tremendously into Christ-likeness. Again, the gospel is the only thing I have found that will help us in our suffering to make us better and not bitter. As we're aware that God is not holding out on you. God is not being mean to you and I. God is ultimately not intending evil to those who belong to Christ. It says that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, that God is working all things together for good. Not some good things on a Monday, but not the bad things on a Tuesday. It's the good news that when we go through great suffering, as Joseph did, it results in shaping us tremendously into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's just reminding us that God's plan for our lives is what is demonstrated here in Joseph, that we would become servants of all, that we would realize that we're able to bless other people through serving them in the name of the gospel. And I think a good lesson from Joseph here is that he didn't just put his head into correcting his brothers, but his heart is in it too. He's not here to tell his brothers, "I told you so," or "now it's time for you to suffer," or "now it's time for me to inflict wrath upon you and make you feel bad for how you treated me." Joseph's heart is in it for his brothers. He is weeping for them as he's trying to bring them to repentance. And it's a good reminder that our heart should be in our correction, in our love for others as we try to turn them onto the path that leads to life. Well, let me close. We've seen the day of reckoning that comes and the God who has given Jesus as a reconciler. And just to kind of prepare us for next week, just a sneak peek. The end of this passage is kind of weird with Reuben, right? Well, with Reuben, we see that the need for a redeemer is clear. Verse 36, Jacob says, you guys are causing me to lose all my sons. Everything's against me. Jacob's got a bad habit. Maybe you or I have the bad habit too. He likes to say, everything's against me. The world is against me. It's all bad all the time. And in reality, a great kindness of God is going to be revealed. We should not be like Jacob. We should not have the bad habit of saying, everything's out to get me, because it's clearly not. God is able to work all things together for good. It's not going to be stress-free. It's not going to be sorrow-free, but you are going to be surely guided by God. And so when you find yourself kind of unsettled on the sea of life, be steadied by the promise of Romans 8:38. But verse 37, Reuben says to his father — this is Reuben's plan. Okay, you don't want to take Benjamin down there. Well, here's what you can do, Dad. Kill my two sons if I don't get Benjamin back to you, right? How reassuring, right? Not reassuring at all. Like, Reuben, how are you going to take care of my son if you're willing to just for me to kill your own two sons? This isn't working, Reuben. You're still just in it for yourself. You will not take my son down there. And so old Reuben, he fails again to be the redeemer that is longed for. And Moses, as he writes Genesis, he leaves us looking for one who's going to be willing to lay down his life to bring a redemption. And so as God sort of pushes Reuben to the side, we're paving the way for Judah, that great sinner who had found repentance. God's preparing the way for Judah to be lifted up as the one who's going to be willing to lay down his life. But we'll leave that till next week. So let's pray together, and let's thank God for the redemption that he reveals before the day of reckoning comes. God, we thank you for your word. At the start of this new year, we thank you that your word is crystal clear. It is so true in revealing to us who you are. It does not shy away from revealing to us that indeed we're made in your image with dignity, but God, in Adam we have fallen. We have fallen in sin against you. We know it very well ourselves. We have experienced it as well from one another. And we thank you that the way you deal with us is not by telling us lies or telling us to run as fast as we can away from troubles or away from our sins, but you show us that we ought to run right to you, right back to you. And we can do that through Jesus Christ, who first came to us. That forgiveness of sins and the price paid is entirely your idea, and it is completely of your free grace. And so we thank you that through faith in Jesus, we have a full reconciliation with you, God. We thank you that as we follow in Jesus' footsteps, we're assured that just like Joseph, you work all things together for our good. And this strengthens us. And we're reminded that it is your plan for us to serve one another and to love one another in the way that Christ has loved us. So help us to store up this truth in our heart. We pray that the deep-rooted, just the old man and the old nature that sticks with us, the ways of the world, of revenge-seeking or of self-righteousness, being unwilling to forgive. Lord, we pray that these things would fall away as we are made new in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.